Well, all I have to say is finally. Not only are we at the end of our series this morning that we're going to wrap up, but something I've been asking for a long, long time here at Homefront has finally happened. We got a smoking hot MC. So I've been waiting for that for months, and we had it this morning. By the way, for the recording purposes, that is my wife, because they won't see who that is. No, so thankful that that Greg and Kathleen can take a week away with their kids, and thankful for Bridget for filling in and kicking us off this morning. So we've been on this journey called That's Not What I've Ordered, and we wrap it up today. And today, I said at the beginning of the series, and I say it again today, in some ways it's been a hard journey, and in some ways it's been really enlightening for many of you, and you've given me that feedback in terms of how you assess your relationship. But that difficulty continues this morning as we wrap up. So we're going to hit a tough subject. By way of review, just to take us back to the beginning, at the very beginning, I thought it was really important as we start a tough series that we start off with hope. And the hope is in Christ. The hope for our marriages, whenever we say, that is not what I ordered, is not in us, ourselves. It is not in our spouse. It is not in the world around us and the changes that may or may not occur. It is in Christ. And we needed to recognize that Jesus can do more. And then the second week, we started talking about, instead of saying, that's not what I ordered and starting out, we started in. And we said, we need to become the spouse that our spouse desires for us to be. And the way that we do that is we start with the vertical, because the vertical sets the horizontal. The relationship that I have with the Lord opens the door for me to have a better relationship with Bridget, with my spouse. Then we went on to ask the hard question. Do we question whether or not God is a sovereign creator? Do we doubt that? Do we doubt that he made our spouse exactly the way that he or she is? Do we doubt that he brought us together to be married? Do we doubt those things? Are we putting him in question? Because in fact, your spouse is the perfect spouse for you. And I so much appreciate Greg last week. Greg is so relational. And my understanding is I listened to the message, though I can't get a taste of what the table time was like over the message. But my sense was, talking with others, that we really opened up, that we are able to share as a community and be transparent with one another around the tables, because Greg and Kathleen both shared some of the hard things that they've gone through. And we need to recognize that our spouse is the way that he or she is for a reason, and that sometimes the things that we ordered, we didn't get for a reason. And then also we need to recognize that there are aspects that we get influenced by in the world around us. These are things that are outside of our control. The world does influence our relationship with one another. We do get impacted by the world around us. There are some things that are going to be outside of our control. The passing of a parent is outside of our control. The sickness that comes, it's outside of our control. It's not because of anything that I did. It's not anything because my spouse did. It's the world around us. The job transfer. All of a sudden, some of you, I don't know why I'm popping so much, Jack. Sorry. Some of you are here in Northern Virginia, and you're not sure why you're here in Northern Virginia. You're kind of questioning it. Like, why am I here? Why am I in hectic Northern Virginia? I grew up in someplace slow, someplace family-oriented, and now I'm here. And you're questioning that. You're wondering why the new boss, why this new world that I find myself in. You've never imagined that you have a commute like this. You thought we'd have kids by now, but we don't have kids. These are things that are outside of our control. It's nothing that we've done, nothing that we haven't done. We have these in-laws that are incredibly challenging. That's not your fault that your parents are challenging or your spouse's parents are challenging. That's just what you were dealt because of a broken world that surrounds us. Then we looked at some of the things that are us, the things that we both bring to the table, and we say, that's not what I ordered. Why do the fights never stop? Why is it every night? Why does it seem like we're always going at it with one another? What happened to the romance? What happened to the pursuit? You know, at the beginning it was there, but now it's not there anymore. What's going on? Business killed our communication, but it was kind of you, kind of me. This is not what I ordered, and it's a little bit of both of us as we come together. Why does it feel like we're always in cleanup mode? The house is a disaster, and I can barely stay on top of things. We never have time for one another. We're just roommates. Those are things that are both of you coming together. It's us. But today we conclude with, how do we respond when it's our spouse? How do we respond when it is our spouse? Truly, that is not what I ordered. Now, we've spent a lot of time talking about preferences. These are things that are not necessarily sin. It's not deep, dark stuff. It's just, I would like things this way. They want things that way. I would prefer if we did this. They prefer if we did that. There's a lot of preferences that create tension in our relationship. But what happens? How do we address it when we come to the conclusion, and it's verifiable, that what's going on in our relationship, that's not what I ordered, is my spouse's sin. Deep, dark sin. What do I do? And that's our question for today. But before we answer that question, I want to make an observation, because this is really important for our time today in understanding how we respond to our spouse's sin. Eventually, this happens. So we can say it's the world, that's not what we ordered. We can say, well, it's a little bit of both of us. We can say it's even all on my spouse. This comes from them. But eventually, everything comes together in us. It doesn't matter where it began. It doesn't matter if that's not what I ordered came from the world totally outside of our control. It doesn't matter, in some ways, if it started with my spouse. It would be better if it didn't start at all. But how it plays out, everything becomes us. Because even when my spouse has a deep, dark sin, and I can't control their actions. We said that in week one or week two, way back. We said, we can't control our spouse's actions. They're going to do what they're going to do. But eventually, what they do impacts me, and I have to respond. And that's when it becomes us. So the question today is, how do we respond when it becomes us? So what is deep, dark sin? At the core, sin is not obeying, not believing, and therefore not obeying what God's word says. When we read God's word and we read that this is what God intends for us, for his glory and for our joy, and we turn away from that, we enter into sin. So at the core, it's not obeying God's word. And this comes in two flavors. And we tend to focus on the first flavor. And we talked about this months ago. We tend to focus on the first flavor. We focus on the sins of what I would call commission. In other words, the things that we do that we shouldn't be doing. That's commission. So we look at our spouse and we say, our spouse is full of anger and rage. They take it out on us. They yell. They raise their voice all the time. My spouse is full of selfishness. They always think about themselves first. My spouse has a substance abuse. You know, it was just some casual drinking in high school. It got escalated in college, but they've never really left the party scene. And picking up a beer, my take on this, picking up a beer is not a sin, but picking up 12, three nights a week, where it impacts your ability to interact with your family, that's when we enter into sin. That's just my take on it. Some of you may disagree. But when we're talking about substance abuse that impacts the relationship, vanity, all about body image. I'm so focused on me. I have to get my two-hour workout every day. I don't care if it impacts family. It's a variation of selfishness, but I'm thinking about me. I'm doing something bad. But the other side of the coin is omission, the things that we omit. In other words, the things that we're called to do that we choose not to do. We in Christian land spend so much time pointing the finger and saying, you shouldn't be doing that, you shouldn't be doing that. But equally, God's word says, you should be doing these things. You should be addressing your spouse with love. You should be putting others first. It's a tall order. You should be honest in your interactions at work and at home and everywhere. You should be focused on the Lord. You should be pursuing the Lord. He should be your first and primary focus, like we talked about in week two. There's so many things that we should be doing. And those sins, the things that we do that we shouldn't be doing, and the things that we should be doing that we're not, they come together into this totality of sin. So when our spouse is not obeying God's word, and we recognize it, others recognize it, how do we address it? The answer comes to us in 1 Peter. So if you have a Bible with you, electronically or paper, I really want you to turn there this morning because I need you to look into God's word as we answer this question. How do I respond to my spouse's sin? How do I respond to my spouse's sin? We're going to pick it up in chapter 3, but I'm going to bring you up to speed a little bit. First Peter, a letter from Peter. Peter goes on to this whole section where he talks about authority, and he talks about the authority that he's writing a letter to a group of believers, and he's saying that everyone should have submit to authority in these areas. Everyone to submit to authority to institutions. Everyone should submit to Caesar or the person in authority, the government in authority. He goes on to talk about servants submitting to the authority that's over them. And then we have this review, which is really important, the foundation of why we submit, starting in verse 21 of chapter 2. It says, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example." Christ gives us an example of submitting to authority. So for those of you that happened to be there a month ago, when we talked about over in Big Church, when I had the opportunity to talk about marriage being an earthly picture of a heavenly truth, and we talked about submission, this is building off of that, and I'm happy to talk to you about it more if this is not making sense or if you have questions coming out of today, please. But I'm going to skip forward a little bit, and based on that, it's a quick review that we all have authorities over us. It just looks differently, but we all are under authority, and the example to follow is Christ's. "So that we might follow in his steps, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on a tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed." The example that we get is in Christ, that when we face difficulty, when we face an opportunity, and I do use that word intentionally, an opportunity where we are called to submit to someone or something that is not just, not right, we do it because that's what we're called to do. And the example that we have in that is Christ, who gave up his life for us. That is the gospel. He gave up his life for us. Now we continue on. So what's the answer to our question? How do I respond following Christ's example? After he talks to slaves, he goes on, similarly to what Paul does in Ephesians, and he speaks to the wives. And he says this, "Likewise," not meaning just like slaves. He's just giving categories of submission. Okay, he's not connecting there. He's just saying there's categories of submission. We just looked at two, everyone to government, looked at slaves to masters. Now another category of submission. "Likewise, wives, be subject to your husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won with your nagging and complaining until you finally convince them that you are right." Is that what it says? No, not at all. "That they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct." So, we tend to talk about this verse from a redemption perspective. If we don't have a saved husband, which is true, not having a husband that accepted Christ is the ultimate example of not obeying the word, not seeing that Christ is Lord and calling him to be savior of your life. Absolutely. But we're not just talking about the one-time event of passing from darkness into light, getting your ticket into heaven. We're talking about life that happens after that. After you become a Christian, wives, you will see that your husband does not always listen and obey God's word. I know it's a shocker for some of you, but he's not going to nail it all the time. He's going to fall, and he needs you to respond. But the way that Jesus models that we should be responding, says Peter to wives here, is without a word, by the conduct of their lives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. This is a hard thing to do. When a spouse turns away from the Lord, when a spouse does not obey God's word, the only way that's going to get resolved is between that spouse and the Lord. And oftentimes we take on the role that we're going to fix this. We're going to reveal their sin. We're going to tell them how to fix it. We're going to turn this ship around. But what Peter is saying, by the conduct of the wives, by your submission, by your stepping back and putting it into the Lord's hand, that's how you model Christ, and that's how you bring honor to him, to the Lord, and how you honor your husband. Tough thing to do is to sit back, but put it back in the Lord's hands. And then he goes on, which we're not going to cover the whole thing, but he says it's not just external. It's just not braiding of hair and looking good. It's just not the things you do on the outside, but it's your heart. Is your heart really for your husband to change for you, or is your heart for your husband to change for the Lord? It comes back to the intent. Where is my heart? And he goes on to give an example of Sarah. Now, I think this one is really interesting. Sarah and Abraham. And we say, well, of course, Sarah submitted to Abraham because Abraham was one of the fathers of our faith. He had it all together. I mean, that guy, he is it, right? Who can remember an example of him not being it? I'm looking for a response. Mary. Classic. Yes, please, if you would. Exactly. So imagine that. I don't think any of you ladies have had your husband tell you, you're going to pretend to be my sister so that I don't get killed and they take you to be their wife. But Abraham did this not once, but twice. He did it twice. He told Sarah, pretend to be my sister so I don't get killed and so that we will go well in the land. I think that's, and now I'm not gonna pick that apart. And we're not gonna go back and look at that now. I'm just saying that we put Abraham on this pedestal and we say, of course, Sarah submitted to him. He had it all together. He did not. Both times the Lord had to step in and save both of them. But Sarah submitted to him. Now, it wasn't the right thing to do, but the Lord still redeemed it, but Sarah honored him. And it goes on, Peter goes on to say that you're going to call your husband master, you're going to call him Lord. So I guess we should all do that. No. That's just, if you do read on, if you are reading on, I see some of you reading on, which is great. If you do read on, that's just the verbiage, the talk of the time. I mean, it was kind of like in the South saying sir and ma'am. Okay, it's not to say that we're going to call our husband master or lord or anything like that. It's just a show of respect. Okay, next. 1 Peter 3:7. Now we go on and we say, likewise the husbands. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. So husbands, I'm speaking to you now. When you recognize, when you see that your wife is not obeying God's word, we need to live with them in an understanding way. And I think as we go on in the verse, it adds a little bit more clarity on what that looks like. Showing honor to the woman. And some of you cringe at this verse, that the weaker vessel, all this simply means is most likely, 99 times out of 100, if we put a couple in a cage match, the man would win. That's all it's saying there, really. It's very much a reference to the physical. It's just saying that typically, because of how God made man and made woman, typically the man is bigger and stronger and has the physical advantage. That's all. It doesn't mean anything in terms of value, which we've already talked about. There's no distinction in terms of value. It doesn't mean anything in terms of intellectual ability or a potential or anything like that. Okay? So live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. It's amazing that God goes on to say that men, your prayers might even be hindered if you're not living with your wife in an understanding way. We need to show our spouse grace. We need to show our spouse, we need to live with them in an understanding way, because number one, we're sinners too. Men, I hit you up first. We're sinners too. But also because they are co-heirs with us into the salvation, the grace that we receive from Christ, co-heirs of heaven with us. We need to live with them in an understanding way. So it gets us back to our question. What's the point? How do we respond to our spouses? Well, you're going to figure it out. Because if you keep reading on, it gives you a great answer. So in your table time today, read 1 Peter, next two verses, 8 and 9. What is our natural reaction to seeing the sin in our spouse? There's a little hint for you. How does God call us to respond to others, including our spouse? Because now it's getting broader. It's saying, listen, everyone. But one example that we're going to focus in on today is our spouse. Listen, everyone, when they are not obeying the word. And then finally, give some examples of how you could do this with your spouse. So I'm going to give you about 12 minutes to do that. I'll come back up. We'll come up with our main point together, and then I'll close us out. Go ahead. Okay. So what do we do? What do we do? What do we do when our spouse commits the things that we don't desire for them to do? What do we do with the lust? What do we do with the anger? What do we do with the selfishness? What do we do with the addiction? What do we do with the vanity? What do we do when they're not doing the things that they're called to do? What do we do when they're not walking with the Lord, when they're not pursuing him? What do we do when they're not humble? What do we do when they're not loving? What do you do when they're not leading, when they're not submitting? What do we do with this spouse when it becomes us? How do we respond? So what's our tendency? Question number two. Not rhetorical. What's our tendency? Say it louder, Gabe. Evil for evil. She stung me, I'm going to sting her back. He hurt me, I'm going to hurt him back. That's our natural fleshly tendency. But wait a second, Jason. I'm called to conduct myself in a pure way. I'm called to live in an understanding way. What does that look like? So, question three. How are we called to respond? Go ahead. Yeah, not to see them as enemy. I agree, Jim.
In fact, the neighbors are our enemies. The enemies are enemies. And that's a really hard thing to remember.
Yeah, agreed. We definitely have an enemy, and our spouse isn't it. What else? What do you find there in verses 8 and 9?
To bless.
Absolutely. Can you want to expand upon it? Yeah.
And then, you go against human nature, you try to reflect Christ into them. Diffuse the situation in the right way, I guess.
Yeah, you're absolutely right, Dan. And that's not an easy thing to do. What else? What's that?
Love.
To love. Yeah. To love them, to love your spouse, even with all of these things going on. What else? To pray. Absolutely. Absolutely. To pray that your spouse will change. Yeah. Pray that the Lord would work in them. What else? What does it say there? Some of the words that they're used in that verse, 8 and 9. Be humble. Be humble. Have a spirit of humility. How can we be humble? We know our motto is humility in Christ, but how can we be humble? What do we have to recall that invokes humility? Yeah. Because as much as we hate that thing going on in them, there's probably something going on in us that they're not too crazy about either. And that brings us to a point of humility. Yeah, I love this verse. Finally, all of you, unity in mind. So again, this is a call to all the believers that are reading this letter from Peter. But we're using one manifestation, one example of that, and focusing on our relationship with our spouse. The goal is to have unity in mind with our spouse. I love the word sympathy. Sympathy. Think about our spouse and recognize that they're fighting with something. They're fighting with a desire to do something they shouldn't be doing, or fighting the desire to not do the things that they should be doing because there's other things going on. They're fighting that, and we want to have sympathy for them in that fight. Brotherly, sisterly love, a tender heart, a soft heart. Lord, give in me, renew my heart, like the psalmist says. Renew my heart, put a new heart within me, and a humble mind. I really think that at the core of interacting with our spouse when we see sin in them is having a humble mind. Part of my job description is that I'm required to go and see every cheesy Christian movie that comes out, even if the acting is terrible. That's what I'm called to do. But I did go and with Bridget, and we saw War Room. And I don't know if any of you guys had a chance to see it. It's an okay movie. I have my bias on Christian movies, as you can see. But the point of it, in terms of how to respond to our spouse's sin, was really powerful. You know, when there's a deep, dark sin, and how do I respond? Because I can't control what he or she is doing, but I can control the us part that is me and how I respond to that sin. And I'll tell you, I'm kind of sick of getting my illustrations on Saturday before Sunday. I'm getting a little tired of this. I wish the Lord would show me something without pain and suffering on my part. But as Bridget and I continue the journey that we've been on for the last year, which some of you know has been pretty tough, I so much appreciate how Bridget responds to my sin. Not perfectly all the time, but yesterday when we were just talking through what the Lord is teaching me, and at times, she does it so well in such a loving, gentle, humble way. At times, it's not perfect, and I hope that I do that with her as well. But when there is something that you're fighting against, your spouse can be there to support you in that. So my question as we wrap up the series is, what about you guys? We talked about a lot of examples of that's not what I ordered. But when that's not what I ordered ends up being the sin of my spouse, the things that are going on with my spouse, how are you going to respond? I'm hoping that at your tables you shared some really practical, tangible, real ways that you're responding to the sin of your spouse. But how are you gonna respond? Are you going to respond with paying back evil with evil? Are you going to out-sin them? Does it turn into a sin competition? Or do I sit back and say, you know, I hate the sin, but I love that sinner. I love that sinner. And even though I hate what they're fighting right now, and I hate how it's playing out in our marriage, and I hate how he treats me, I hate what she says to me and the tone that she uses, I don't like those things, I still love that sinner. I love that redeemed sinner. And does it come out? Do I show it in my sympathy, in my brotherly love, in a tender heart, in a humble mind? I mean, imagine what that looks like. Imagine how you would feel if you were in sin, like we all are at times. If you were in sin and you're expecting this response from your spouse, but instead of getting the response that you feel like you deserve from them, imagine if they came to you with a renewed heart in gentleness. You know, and they didn't condone what you were doing, but they didn't attack you because of it. And they let you to work it out with the Lord. Imagine if your spouse was praying for your battle instead of becoming part of your battle. Imagine if your spouse was on the bench on your team as opposed to on the other team. How would that make you feel in the battle, in the game that you're in fighting against sin? What would that do in your relationship? How would that play out? That's what the Lord intends. So whatever your spouse, whatever you see in them right now, that's darkness that you're not thrilled about, that you label as sin, whatever you see in them, you have an opportunity to be a part of the problem or a part of the solution. And my encouragement is that all of us would make every effort, because we're not always going to do it right. That's why Christ died on the cross, but that we would choose today to be part of the solution. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord, that you show us how to respond when our spouse and when brothers and sisters in Christ around us, Lord, when they're not obeying what you're saying. We can't change the way they behave, Lord. We can't change their actions, but we are 100% in control of our response. And Lord, you give us a way to respond that is healthy, Lord, not to repay evil with evil, Lord, but to approach them with a loving, gentle spirit, Lord, to pray for them, to lift them up, to still love them despite what's going on and what they're doing. Father, and let you do the work, because you are the one that changes hearts and changes minds. Lord, you are the one that is going to do the work in them. So Lord, we hand our spouse over to you. Even if it's not what we ordered, Lord, it is what you ordered. And we're thankful for that. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. And I kick myself because I forgot to tell you what the main point was, but it's just to bless the mess. Somebody said it already, but to bless the mess. Not to bless it as in saying that it's great, but to bless it in terms of saying, lift it up before the Lord and say, Lord, will you do a work in this mess, in this sin that's going on? All right, a couple announcements before I let you guys go. First off, I don't know if they're here today. I didn't see them. But if you see George and Joni, big anniversary for them. So let's just give them a round of applause. Their anniversary is this week, George and Joni. If you guys see them, if they're over at church, please wish them a happy anniversary. I'm not going to get into the logistics of this, but I wanted to leave a little bit of time at the end to talk about this. We've told you about it. We've given you the details. You know it's coming. Don't show up here 9 o'clock next week. You'll be all by yourself, or at least with maybe four other people that didn't pay any attention to these announcements. But we are meeting at 10:30 over there in room 250. Any questions, come and see me after. The reason why I bring this up is because we are going to have an opportunity next week. There are people that came here for one session for a series and just said, you know what, the morning's too long, the logistics are too hard, the feeling like we're being herded, pick up your kids, drop your kids off, the day's too long. We've had lots of people that said that's why we're not a part of Homefront. Well, the whole game changes next week. And we're going to have some of those people back. And they've been gone for a long time. And some people may have not have ever come before at all. But next week, it is very likely that we'll have some people that are not currently a part of this community come. And our two big things for Homefront are teaching around marriage and community. And literally, you all have the opportunity next week to be the hands and feet of Christ. Some of you, and I've sat down over coffee, meals with a lot of you, You know the feeling of going to this church for a long period of time and not having one person know your name. You know that feeling. You know the feeling of coming in every Sunday and then just busting out of the parking lot as fast as you can and not being a part of anything. Some of you know the feeling of trying to get connected and not finding anyone else that's anywhere near you that you get along with. Some of you know that feeling all too well. And praise God that he'd use a bunch of broken individuals, some more broken than others, like Brad, but a group of broken individuals to make this thing called Homefront. And you found something special here. And we have an opportunity next week to welcome some of the people that were here and left, or they've never been here before. So I'm asking you to step up. I'm asking you to be here on time, because we have to start a little earlier. We're not going to start our 5 minutes late. I'm asking you to sit down at the table. And I know we have extroverts, introverts, everything in between. Depends on if you had your coffee in here. I get it. But I'm asking all of you to step up next week and welcome the people that may join us. Because they're looking for something just like some of you were looking for something when you first came here. So I would ask that you would really take that seriously. Crazy idea, commit it to prayer this week. You're like, Lord, anybody that you bring to my table next week that I've never met before, would you just allow me to connect with them? Would you allow me to resonate, something to resonate? Would you allow me to have a similar story to them? Something that would allow them to find connection. And that goes for the whole series. And by the way, next week we're going to do a series, start a series called Family of Families. And it's all around community. And it's basically why Homefront? Why church? And our part of church is Homefront. So why Homefront for 3 weeks? And I hope to answer some of the questions that they may have as to why should I be connected? So that's what we're going to start into. And we could all really use your help next week. All right. Enough said. Your Homefront homework. Take a tangible step to bless the mess this week. So what are you going to do to, instead of become part of the problem, to become a part of the solution this week? Are you going to pray for your spouse? Or are you just going to hold your tongue, something that you haven't done in a long time? Are you going to not say what you typically say? Are you going to change your disposition and, instead of walking into the room, letting them know that you're annoyed with it again? Or are you just going to say, you know what, I'm handing it over to the Lord? What are you going to do this week? One thing to bless the mess. Have a great Sunday. We'll see you next week in 250, 10:30. Thanks.